Let me add my welcome to Winston's. It's good to see this good crowd out this morning to hear the gospel. As you can see, the title of this message is Showing the Lord's Death. I'm sure you'll understand that as we get into this a little bit. Let me introduce it this way. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of everything. It's the focal point of everything in time. It's the focal point of everything in eternity. Even before time, God was looking to the cross and what Christ would accomplish there by his obedience unto death. When God chose a people, when he chose to bless them, he blessed them in Christ based on what Christ would do when he went to the cross. When he justified them, he was looking at the righteousness Christ would work out by his obedience unto death in time at the cross. And even in eternity, that's eternity future. What will be the song of the redeemed in the future, in that eternity? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So from eternity to eternity, the focal point of all things is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there. As you can see, we're planning to observe the Lord's Supper today. And the message today is about Israel keeping the Passover. And we're going to see how these two, they're not the same thing. The Passover was fulfilled by the death of Christ and ended by way of fulfillment. And the Lord's Supper was instituted the night the Lord was betrayed. They're different things for different eras of time. But both are occasions for the people of God in their respective generations to look to the cross, to remember what Christ did, to show the Lord's death till he come. The Passover showed the Lord's death in picture and type until Christ came and went to the cross and fulfilled all righteousness. It looked forward to the cross, and it looked forward to Christ's first coming. The Lord's Supper is an occasion for believers to remember what Christ accomplished on the cross. It looks back to the cross and forward to Christ's second coming. Now, I took my title from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and this is a passage we usually quote when we do the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:26. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." As I said, our lesson is from Joshua, and it's about Israel keeping the Passover. Look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10 with me here. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." Specific people, the children of Israel, encamped in Gilgal. That's inside the promised land. That's just inside the border. This is their first place of rest. "And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month." That's the day that God prescribed for this to be done, even way back 40 years earlier when it was instituted by Moses. At even, afternoon, sometime in the afternoon, past noon, but generally around 3 o'clock, because that's when our Lord was crucified, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the plains of Jericho, in the presence of their enemies, God prepared a table for them in the presence of their enemies. Jericho is the first city they're going to conquer in their conquest of this Canaan. So that's what we'll be looking at. The children of Israel kept the Passover. Why did they keep the Passover? Well, they were the only ones who rightly could keep the Passover. There were Amorites in the land of Canaan, but they weren't keeping the Passover. There were Girgashites and Perizzites and Hittites. In fact, there were seven nations in that land of Canaan. None of them were keeping the Passover. The Israelites were the only ones who kept the Passover. They were the only ones who had anything to observe. They were the only ones who had anything to celebrate. They were the only ones who could be reminded what God had done for them through the years. Anyone could kill a lamb. Anyone could roast it. Anyone could eat it. But only Israel could keep the Passover. Only Israel could remember that God had delivered them. He had delivered them from judgment. He had delivered them from bondage. He had delivered them from the wilderness. And he had delivered them from their unbelief. So that's the four things we're going to look at here. That's why Israel alone kept the Passover. First, Israel kept the Passover because Israel was the only nation that God had delivered from judgment. Israel was the only nation that God had passed over. Remember, God judged Egypt. Israel was in Egypt at that time, but God delivered Israel from that judgment. I'm speaking here of those last 10 plagues that God poured out upon that nation, Egypt, who was holding Israel in bondage. He poured out 10 plagues, and this is the last of those 10 plagues. He smoked the firstborn of Egypt, but he passed over the firstborn of Israel. Look at Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. And Moses said, he's talking to Pharaoh here, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal." In other words, every household is going to be included here, from the king to the servant, doesn't matter. "And all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." God's threat here is not against all Egypt. It's against the firstborn of Egypt. Every household is going to be affected, like I said, but only the firstborn were under the threat of death. Only the firstborn were under the threat of God's judgment here. God smote the firstborn of Egypt, but he passed over the firstborn of Israel. Now, I think we got a picture here. I believe this typifies God passing over his elect in eternity. The elect are God's firstborn. They are so designated because they're in Christ. They are the firstborn because they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. You see, spiritual Israel is the firstborn because they're in Christ, who is the firstborn. God passed over his elect in eternity. When he put them, when he elected them, when he chose them in Christ, there is a multitude out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue that God has not appointed unto wrath, but which he has appointed unto salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." It's an appointment. It's not based on something sinners do. God appointed this. He chose some not to suffer the wrath we all deserve and to obtain the salvation we could never deserve based on anything found in us. "To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Some not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now this is a thought God continues in that Exodus passage we just looked at. If you look with me further on to Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7, God had already threatened to smite the firstborn. He said, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." There won't even be a dog barking against the children of Israel. "Against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." There's a distinction among the inhabitants of the earth. And this distinction is not the work of men. It's the work of God. And it's the work of God from all eternity based on the work Christ would accomplish by his death on the cross. God passed over. He passed over in judgment. And that just simply means he did not judge the sins of his elect until Christ, their appointed surety and substitute, came in time and put those sins away by his death on the cross. Now, Paul wrote of this in his letter to the Romans. Look with me at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." Now, how are we justified? How is a sinner justified? Freely. Unconditionally, no condition on the sinner, freely by his grace. It doesn't have anything to do with our works. It's got everything to do with Christ's work through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that word remission there you see in verse 25. The proper translation of that word, the only time it's used in the New Testament, is passing over. It's not the putting away. The passing over of sins is what he's talking about right here. God set forth Christ a propitiation, a sin-bearing, justice-satisfying sacrifice. That's what propitiation is. That's what Christ came and did. He satisfied divine justice on the cross on behalf of his people. And in so doing, God declared his righteousness, it says, his justice in passing over the sins of all his elect prior to the coming of Christ. The sins of all the elect were judged in Christ on the cross. All the elect, past and future. Now, God's elect were just as deserving of eternal punishment for sin as anyone else in the world. In other words, Israel and Egypt, they were just as deserving of having their firstborn taken as Egypt was. But God passed over them. God passed over the sins of his elect until Christ came in time and suffered the punishment they deserved. Christ coming in time and bearing away the sins of his sheep vindicated God's justice in passing over those sins until that time. In other words, all the time up to the cross, there were multitudes of elect sinners there. And they all committed sin. First of all, we all fell in Adam, but all continue to fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in our own persons. But up to the cross, God passed over them in judgment. He didn't judge the sins of his elect because he'd appointed a person and he'd appointed a time when he would judge the sins of the elect, and that appointed person was Christ on the cross of Calvary. I want you to see one more thing right here before we move on to the next point. God passed over Israel while they were still in bondage. The Passover came first, and then he delivered them from bondage. That's legal bondage. A debt of punishment for sin was still owed by God's elect before Christ went to the cross, and yet he passed over them. He didn't demand payment from his people until he exacted that payment or took it at the cross. Now, why not? Why didn't he demand payment from his people? Because he was looking at the blood. When I see the blood, he said, I'll pass over you. What blood is he talking about? Well, for national Israel, it was the blood of the Passover lamb. It was the blood they got when they killed the Passover lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintels of their houses. And the one who came taking the lives of the firstborn, he passed over all those houses where he saw that blood. So for national Israel, it was the Passover lamb's blood. But for spiritual Israel, it's the blood of Christ, the true Passover, which was shed at Calvary. When did God see the blood by which he passed over his elect? He saw it in eternity. He saw it in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, he didn't wait till the cross to see the blood. God doesn't see anything in the future. God sees everything all at one time. The nation Israel kept the Passover because they were the only nation that God had passed over in judgment. Now, believers in every generation since the cross observe the Lord's Supper for the very same reason. We see that the Lord passed over us in eternity based on the work Christ would accomplish at the cross. Okay, second, Israel kept the Passover because they were the only nation God had delivered from bondage. Having passed over them in judgment, he then delivered them from bondage. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. And that tenth plague was the one that finally caused Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. In other words, to release them from the bondage he held them in. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. Now, this is after God smote the firstborn of Egypt. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. In other words, God executed his threat. He did to Pharaoh and to Egypt just exactly what Moses told them that he would do. And Pharaoh finally let Israel go. Look at Exodus 12, 30 and 32. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Now, Israel's release from this bondage here is a picture of spiritual Israel's release from physical bondage. In Adam, all without exception, owe a debt to God's law and justice. This is a twofold debt. First, we all owe a legal debt of obedience to God's law. Look at Galatians 3:10 and 11. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, the just shall live by faith." The law demands perfect, continual obedience, and it pronounces a curse where it doesn't find that perfect, continual obedience, either in your person or in the righteousness Christ worked out in his person. And because none in Adam have kept that law by the law's demand, perfect, continual obedience, the law, the justice of God, demands punishment for those that have not obeyed. All owe a legal debt of punishment to God's justice. Look at Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin earns death. The soul that sins shall surely die. Christ delivered his people from this twofold debt to law and justice. He delivered them from legal bondage by his obedience unto death. Many times in the scriptures, we see God's elect referred to as sheep. Christ said in John 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep." The sheep are the ones God passed over in judgment in eternity. The sheep are the ones Christ delivered from legal bondage. The sheep are the ones whose debt to God's law and justice was paid in full by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 10 and verse 27 through 30. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." I give it to them. They don't earn it. They don't do anything to have it. They don't make a contribution. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They'll be in final glory, Christ said. "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me." The Father entrusted to Christ, the Son, in eternity, all the salvation of his people, of his sheep. He entrusted that salvation to Christ. In other words, he laid on the shoulders of Christ all the responsibility to do everything necessary for God to be just and to declare his sheep righteous in the sight of God. He entrusted their salvation to Christ. And he said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Israel kept the Passover because they were the only ones that God had delivered from physical bondage. Now, believers in every generation celebrate the Lord's Supper because they're persuaded that Christ's obedience unto death paid their twofold debt to law and justice. Christ fulfilled that the law, all that the law required in the way of obedience, and satisfied all that the law demanded in the way of punishment. He delivered his sheep from legal bondage. Third, this generation of Israel kept the Passover because they were the only ones that God had sustained through the wilderness. This generation, the only ones that made it to the promised land. Look at Joshua 5 and verse 11. And they, that's the Israel that's encamped in Gilgal in the promised land, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same day. Now this old corn of the land, this is not corn that Israel planted and toiled over and sweated over. This is corn that God provided them in this land. They didn't do one thing to have this corn. It was given to them. And this old corn might well typify that which God has provided for his elect from all eternity. When they entered the promised land, Israel ate of the old corn of the land. But what sustained them till then? What were they living on before this old corn was given? What sustained them throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? Just one thing, manna. God gave them manna. Look at Joshua 5 and verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Manna was the food that God had prepared especially for the children of Israel during their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a special provision for that special time. And it was what kept, it was what sustained them during that 40-year period. There was no corn in the wilderness. There were no crops planted in the wilderness, no fields, no harvest in the wilderness. The wilderness was only desert and desolation. That's all it was there, just a big desert that they wandered in. But God provided his chosen nation bread during that 40-year period. He gave them manna, a type of Christ, the true bread of heaven. Only Israel could remember that God had sustained them through the wilderness. Moses reminded them of that fact. Before Moses died, he reminded them in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5. He said, and I have led you, this is Moses, he led them right up to the promised land. He said, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and your shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. In other words, they were just like they were brand new, just like they were given. They didn't age. Their clothing and their shoes didn't age in 40 years. Now, who can say they've worn a shirt or a blouse or a pair of shoes 40 years? Except Winston. But they were kept. They were kept for 40 years. Now, were these things due to lack of luck? Were they due to coincidence or chance? Or were they due to God's good providence? They were due to God's sustaining goodness toward this nation for those 40 years. Israel's wilderness experience is typical of the rebellion. Looking at another type here. It's typical of the rebellion, the false religion, and the idolatry of all of God's elect, all that we are partakers of by nature. Paul described this time, this wilderness experience, in his letter to the Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened. He made you alive. Now he's talking about somebody here that's been made alive. He said, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking about spiritual death here. By nature, we're all spiritually dead. Until God quickens us, that's our state before God. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, we were in league with Satan. We were doing things that were in rebellion against God. We were in a religion that named the name of Christ but denied the doctrine of Christ. We were bowed down to a God of our imagination. I'm talking about myself, and I'm talking about every one of you who's been convinced of these things, see? Bowed down to a God of our imagination until God brought us to the gospel. Unless you think that because he's writing to the Gentiles here, this doesn't include everyone. We're going to the next verse, and you'll see that Paul includes himself here. Look at Ephesians 2:3. It says, among whom also we all, Paul included, had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the lusts of the flesh and fulfilling those desires, he's talking about spiritual desires here mostly. He's talking about seeking to be saved, to be in God's favor based on something found in us and not based on Christ's work alone. The manna ceased when Israel got into the promised land, but until it did, it was the only thing sustaining them through that wilderness experience. This is a picture of Christ being the only one sustaining his sheep during their rebellion, their false religion, and their idolatry. If Ephesians 2 is speaking of every one of God's elect before regeneration, and it most certainly is speaking of every one of God's elect before regeneration, if it's doing that, who among the elect can rightly claim that we've contributed anything to our deliverance from that wilderness? We were in that religion, and we'd still be there if God hadn't brought us out by bringing us to the gospel. National Israel was sustained through the wilderness because of God's goodness alone, and spiritual Israel is sustained through the wilderness by God's mercy and God's grace alone in Christ. Israel kept the Passover because they were the only ones God had sustained through the wilderness, and believers in every generation partake of the Lord's Supper because they've been shown that God's mercy and grace alone sustained them through their rebellion, their false religion, and their idolatry. It was Christ. It was always Christ. If we weren't one with him, we would have perished in that wilderness like the fathers of these. The fourth and last reason Israel kept the Passover was because they were the only ones that God delivered. He didn't just sustain them. He delivered them from the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land. He delivered them from their unbelief. Israel was encamped in Gilgal. As I've already told you, that's inside Canaan. That's in the promised land. God had not only brought them through the wilderness, he had brought them into that land, and he had given them that land of rest. Now, thankfully, Israel's wilderness experience is not the end of this story. See, it didn't end there, not for this generation of Israel. Although over 600,000 fighting men died there, God delivered some into the promised land. All but two of the fighting men that were above 20 years of age and older died in the wilderness. You know who those two men were? Joshua and Caleb. They were the two spies that came back with a good report. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16 and 18 through 18 here. Now he's talking about their rebellion against God when they came to the border of Canaan here. The rebellion of the fathers who perished in the wilderness. He said, For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And then he goes on to tell you what he's talking about specifically. It's not just sin, because they all were sinners. They all sin, but a specific sin. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? The fathers of this generation of Israel, the ones that are encamped in the promised land, the fathers of this generation are stark examples of those who would not believe God. They refused to believe that God had given them this land 400 and some years earlier. In a promise to Abraham. They refused to enter in and possess this land by God's command. And they died under the judgment of God. They died in unbelief. You can see their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And according to some commentators, that means they just fell there and stayed there. They didn't bury them. They just left them for the birds or whatever to get them. But look back at verse 16, that little phrase I underlined here. Howbeit, not all. They died there. They died in unbelief, but not all. Although God did not deliver their fathers from the wilderness, although he didn't deliver them from unbelief, yet he did deliver this generation of Israel. He changed their thinking. He commanded them to follow Joshua, and they submitted. He commanded their entrance into this land, and they submitted. He commanded their circumcision, and they submitted. He commanded that they keep the Passover. And they submitted. Believers in whatever generation will be characterized by their submission to God's will, to God's word. Believers in whatever generation believe on him whom God has sent. Believers in whatever generation will rest their whole salvation in Christ and Christ alone for all their salvation. And they'll repent of ever resting their salvation in anything but the righteousness of Christ, resting their salvation elsewhere. Though all of God's elect start out our religious lives in the wilderness, in rebellion, false religion, and idolatry, none of the elect are left there. All are delivered. They're all delivered, Not because they get better. It's not because we've improved in any way. They're delivered because of God's abundant mercy and grace in Christ alone. Just like Israel did not leave his chosen nation in the wilderness because of the unbelief of some provoked God. But he didn't leave all of them there because of that provoking. Neither does he leave his chosen people in the wilderness of false religion and idolatry. In time, he makes each of them to see what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ by virtue of his work alone. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 4. We looked at the first part of this where he showed us what we are by nature. But that little phrase, "how be it not all," is similar to this, the way this starts here. But God who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's talking about our position in Christ here. In Christ, the elect are already risen. In Christ, they're already seated in glory because our representative is in glory and we're in him. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, because God is rich in mercy. In time, God brings some, all of his choosing, to understand that we have everything. We have all of salvation. We have eternal life. We have the certainty of final glory. We have everything. But it's not based on anything we did. It's based entirely upon the work of our Savior. The Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance. They kept the Passover, whom God had delivered. In Egypt, he delivered his chosen, the firstborn, from the judgment of death. In Canaan, he delivered his chosen from the judgment of unbelief. They had been delivered from legal bondage, physical bondage. They had been delivered from the wilderness. They had been delivered from their unbelief. Is it not also true that spiritual Israel alone, the elect of God, who've been called, as Bill was talking about, called by the gospel, called to Christ alone, is it not true that spiritual Israel alone has anything to celebrate, and that because we've been delivered? Though the chosen of God all fell in Adam, God had already passed over them in judgment, looking to the cross, the blood of Christ. Although God's elect owed a debt to God's law and justice, God sent Christ their surety in time to pay that debt in full. Although the elect are born in rebellion, although we begin in false religion, although by nature we are idolaters, yet Christ sustains all of his elect through their wilderness experience. And although Christ's sheep start out in unbelief, Christ seeks us out. He finds us. He brings us to the rest that his righteousness alone provides us under a just God and a Savior. Israel kept the Passover because God delivered them from judgment, from bondage, from the wilderness, from unbelief. Spiritual Israel celebrates the Lord's Supper for the very same reasons. Now, if this is your testimony, God commands you, and I invite you to join with us of like precious faith in celebrating this Lord's Supper. Join us in showing the Lord's death till he come. If the men would come, we'll